There's a reality of rejecting Jesus Christ. That reality is that there's a hell to come. Now, no matter how you approach the subject, hell is an awful thought. Maybe not so much for the believer, but for the world. It's an awful thought. Hell, the Greek word Gehenna, the place in the valley of Hinnom where human sacrifices were offered, where they were burned. That's how the word Gehenna came about. The word hell came about. That's where Israel got into this, to idolatry. It was sacrificing their own children and burning them alive. So it came with the word Gehenna. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 33, and you can read about that in Jeremiah 7. Or it was a place where the continuous burning of rubbish, they also threw their garbage out there. It's like burning something underground. It continues to burn. Garbage will continue to burn, smolder. So that's what they did in this valley. It was a picture, this continuous burning that would go on, this smell. The Jewish people would understand, as God described hell, that it was a continuing burning of rubbish. And so they understood the unending judgment of God. Never went away. For the word hell is used as a place of judgment due to the consequence of sin. Rejection of the gospel. Go, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. You don't have... Ben or Dave aren't here this morning, so you don't have those on your screen. So you're going to have to just use your bulletin, or I may use all those, or may not use all those. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels. Won't that be a great day? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished. Now, this is what I want you to see here. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. And to be admired among all those who believe. Because our testimony among you was believed. It's a day of rejoicing for the saints. Because they'll be praised from their lips that the Lord has come. But there will be anguish and misery for those who have rejected the gospel. Hell is the place where there is eternal torment. The Bible tells us that. Where there's pain and unquenchable fire. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8. Remember back when we were in Matthew 8 and then Matthew 13. But let's look at Matthew 8 verses 10 and 12. You'll notice that the scripture says here, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said, okay, we're in Matthew 8, head to verses 10 and to 12. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a description of being in pain where you just grit your teeth. You know, there's a teaching going on in Christendom today of that when we die, that's the end. That's not what the scripture says. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. Matthew 13:41-42. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Oh, ouch. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Not just weeping and gnashing of teeth, but now wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this is what's coming for the one who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. In essence, rejects Jesus Himself. We don't teach annihilationism, which means you die and that's the end. Your spirit is resurrected to torment. That's what the Bible would teach. You can find that also in Luke chapter 13. But hell is a place of eternal separation from God. Again, I would refer you back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And let me go back there really quick because I want you to see this again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and specifically verse 9 there. Where it says, they shall be punished with everlasting destructions from the presence of the Lord. As dark as this world is, we still recognize God in everything around us. He's even working in the unbeliever's life. We have no idea, people, the anguish and the misery that comes with separation from God forever. With no access to Him. What that would be like in absolute darkness. And so, hell is a place prepared also for the devil and his angels. That's what Matthew chapter 25, if we were to read from Matthew's gospel in Matthew 25, verse 41, it would say, then He will say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20 in verse 10, you would see the fulfillment, I guess, fulfillment of that in Revelation chapter 20. You could go there if you want. But in verse 10, the scripture says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. What? Forever. That same truth is there for those who reject Christ. How long does the torment last? Forever. There is no stages of heaven and purgatory where we just suffer for a little bit till we learn our lesson. And as soon as that happens, you are elevated into the presence of God. The Bible never taught purgatory. That's a Catholic thing. That's a men's religion thing. There's, you die, it's either with Christ or without Christ. And so the point is this morning, you don't want to go there. And I thought, well, how do I start with talking about the rich young ruler? I need to talk about hell first. Because this man that we're talking about here, this parable that we're in, his rejection of Jesus Christ, although he went away sad, what was the outcome? What would be the final outcome? Hell. You can have all the world's possessions today and still miss heaven. So I say this as a plea, knowing that there are many that are comfortable about rejecting Jesus today. They think nothing of it. I don't need Him. I'm doing fine without Him. And they'll go off into an eternal place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and burning fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. I don't wish that on. I certainly want that to happen to me. I don't wish that on my loved ones. So we ought to be about saying all the time, I don't care if they get sick and tired of hearing it. I'd rather have people hate me on this side of eternity. So if I ever get, if I annoy you because all I do is talk about Jesus or preach to you about Jesus, I don't care. Hate me. But you know what? When you stand there before the Lord, you never say you weren't told. So, that should be your testimony. Let's go back to our text here. The rich young ruler. Now notice some facts about this man in verse 19. We're also going to, in a minute, go to Mark chapter 10. But in Matthew, that's our account, Matthew 19. Now notice some facts about this man found in this parable. I guess I could read the other gospel accounts, but you can also read those. They're in Luke 18 and also in Mark 10, but we'll go to Mark 10 in just a minute. But there's some things I want you to see about this man as we go into these texts, okay? He had a privileged life. You'll say, that's not me. I don't have a privileged life. You do if you live in this country. I don't care how poor you are in this country, you are wealthy compared to the world. Yeah. It used to amaze me. I'd be in Albania, walking up in the mountains of Albania, and I'd come across this house with just stacked up shale rock. Sticks on the roof and branches for a roof. One chair inside, one bed that the parents got to use. Everybody else had rolled up mats that's, you know, just kind of, and they all had cell phones and they had a satellite TV. Big screen TV. I mean, they live in rocks, but they had a huge TV. Bigger than mine. And just like, you know, those 60-inch TVs and a satellite dish. I said, man, that's, 'cause they want to be like who? Like you. They want to be like you. But this man was privileged. He had great possessions. You're going to notice that he had position. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. If we go to matter of fact, jump over to Luke's account. Let's go to Luke's account really quick so we can read that. Luke 18, verses 18 to 27. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, so see, he's a ruler. He's somebody of honor and prestige in the community. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, no, not one, except for God. You know the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. He said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for you, for those who have riches, to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Look at that account. He is a ruler. He has great position. He had prestige. People all over the region probably looked up to this young man, this young ruler, as one who was rich, which means in their culture, God's blessing him. Which means in their culture, if you're blessed, you're saved. You gotta look at it through the eyes of what they're looking at. Okay, that's why they ask the question at the end. Well then, who can be saved? If the rich man can't be saved, who's blessed by God, how does a poor man who has nothing get saved? You see there, don't look at it through our eyes, look at it through their culture, through their eyes. What's the gospel, the context, who's he speaking to? They understood this. Well, certainly the rich means God loves them. God blesses them. They have it. I got nothing. Why would God care about me? And so, He's rich, moral, he's thought of as good by all, this young man, this young ruler, rich. From every outward appearance, this man was living the life of success. He looks like God is really blessing him. And certainly he is God's son. But inside of this young man, he's miserable. You notice that? He's now in a place where he realizes that he is unsatisfied. His money had left him feeling unfulfilled. You ever been that way? Yeah, who's ever chased the world and it didn't fulfill you? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Okay. Listen, let me put this in a way we can get it at 9:10. Okay? Were you ever chasing after anything in your life before Jesus found you? Yeah. What? Some examples?
Money.
Popularity. What else?
Comfort.
Life? Comfort?
Love.
Love. Ooh. Toys.
Answers.
Answers. I would buy a new car every year. I had a boat, boats, motorcycles, snowmobiles, 195 acres. Just chasing the dollar.
Right.
And God says, you know what? You're going to start chasing me. It's gone. Praise God that happened. Because I'd have never been a preacher for him. His morality, this rich young ruler, his morality, his clean living, his religious activity wasn't enough anymore. He still has this empty spot. He had not been able to satisfy the deepest longing in his soul. I need eternal life. He knows that. Did you catch that in our text? What must I do to inherit eternal life? His status had failed to give him what he wanted most. He wanted peace with God, eternal life, and nothing he had attained in life was bringing that about. So let's go to Mark's account here. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That's where Mark puts that in. Looked at him and loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was what? He was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now notice here in Mark's account, this young man did something. He came running to Jesus. Did you pick that up? And what else did he do? He fell down, knelt before Jesus. "Good teacher," says what that was his response. He knelt before Jesus. Now this shows us here a sense, this deep sense of need that this rich young ruler had, his desire to do something about it. And then he realizes here there's also something special about this man. He certainly is a good teacher. You don't find many people who are thinking about eternity like this today, where they're just running to Jesus. Because we live in the midst of one of the most sophisticated and intellectually advanced cultures the world has ever known, people. And yet, many people still don't know how to be saved. We have Google, the internet, Wikipedia, and man is still trying to get himself to heaven by his own merits. And nobody, with all the technology we have, man is still confused at how to get to heaven. And even Christians are confused about how to get to heaven, or how to teach people how to get to heaven, or what to say to people so that they might have eternal life. And many people don't even care to know, but death is coming. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, this is certainly a thought-provoking verse. Hebrews 9, 26 and 27, where the word says this: He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die what? Once. But after this, the judgment. But after this, the judgment. When death comes, we will either go to heaven or we will go to hell. And I guess the question would be, even to this church body, because I never want to assume that you're all on the right track, especially if we have visitors that are coming. And especially, I have to say this, if you take a CD and give it to other people that get to hear this. Is that when death comes, like I said, we either go to heaven or we will go to hell. Which one will it be for you? Can you say, without a shadow of doubt, I will be in glory. I will be in heaven. Are you unsure like the rich young ruler? Or can you say, I know where I'll spend eternity? Let's notice one thing that's positive in our passage this morning. This man is concerned about the right issue. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he has come to the right person. He's in the presence of the very one that can help him. Because what does John 14, 6 say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does Acts 4, 12 say? There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. He's in the presence of the right man, the God-man, Jesus. But it's what he gets wrong that causes his trouble. Okay, so listen to this. He thinks salvation, number one, he thinks salvation can be earned. That's where he's got it wrong. He's looking for what he must do. Look at Matthew 19, verse 16 there. 19:16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I'm a good man. I've done all these good things. But is there one more good thing I can do to guarantee that I have eternal life? That's his question. He wants to have a hand in it. I want to be the master of my own salvation. Tell me how I can, what I need to do to get there. He wants to gain salvation just like he has gotten everything else in his life. He earned it. Look, I'm a successful man. You know, that's the problem with our culture. The problem our culture has with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's free. And something that's free never has any value to it. It only has value if I earn it. If I earn it, I control it. It is a foreign thing in the thinking of people, especially in this country, to believe upon something that's free, that doesn't cost. That's too simple. Well, this is the problem here. Number two, he thinks salvation is a reward. You notice that? If he can just do enough good things, then Jesus would give him eternal life. There's a reward, a payoff for it. If I can do one more good thing, then I will inherit salvation. Listen, salvation is not a reward for faithful service. That's wrong thinking. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. We could never do enough to reach a place where God would reward us with salvation for our merits. We couldn't do enough good things to earn salvation. Look at John 10. Go to the Gospel of John, John 10 and verse 27 through 29. That's a great chapter for you to study, by the way. John 10. Well, that is a Hallmark chapter. But John 10 verse 27, my sheep. I know we've been in this verse before, but this is great. It's a great verse to keep going back to. Are you his sheep this morning? Do you know that you're part of his flock? Are you his sheep? Do you know your master? Does your master know you by name? That's the question. You can say, I know Jesus all day long. Does he know you? And so, my sheep hear my voice. Listen, do you hear the voice of the Lord? That got your attention, didn't it? I'm not talking about audibly, like, oh, he speaks to me like he did Moses, or anything like that. But do you hear him? Do you understand the Holy Spirit teaching you? Do you open up the Word of God and you hear him talking to you? Do you hear that? Because if you're his sheep, you will hear his voice. He will talk to you through his word. He will instruct you through prayer. You will know that you are his. Romans 8. Listen, is he speaking to you? Are you hearing him? If you're not hearing him, you're not his sheep. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I what? Know them. And they follow me. Now keep that in mind, because that's what he's going to demand from the rich young ruler. If my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and the rich young ruler walks away sad and didn't follow him, what does that tell you about the rich young ruler? All the good things he was doing, he still wasn't his sheep. If he was his sheep, he would have said, you're right. I'm going to go. I'm selling it all. I'm coming after you. Right? Look what it says here. And I underline this verse because it's twice. It's once in 28 and once in 29. I give them eternal life. Does not ever say, and they earned it. I gave it. Verse 20, my Father who has given them to me. Great, great passage. Study those. Meditate on those. But God gave you salvation because you, the Father, gave you to the Son. That is awesome stuff. And so, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that salvation is never about do. Salvation is about what was done by Christ. What can you do to earn heaven? Nothing. It was done by Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Again, this is a verse that stands out. This is one of the major, major verses for Christianity. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You look at these are four powerful books right in here anyway, but Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now meditate on those. By grace you have been saved. Not by what you earned or what you did. And that not of yourself, it is a what? It's a gift of God. Both grace and faith, salvation, it's all a gift. And so it would say, verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, why did God make it by grace? Because if it was by works, I would be like the rich young ruler. Oh, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and certainly I'm not like him, and I'm not like her, and boy, I'm better than them, and I'm going here, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. So what? If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. And so Titus, go to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 to be exact, verses 4 through 7. And listen what this says. But then when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, look at that. It's not what we do, it's what He's done. Salvation has never been about what we can do. Instead, it's always about what He did. Look at John 19. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 28. And notice what it says here, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what did he say? It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Last words he ever said. It's finished. What did he mean by that? What's finished? Oh, my death is finished. Finally, it's over. Whew, that was hard. Is that what he means? What does he mean? It means the salvation, your salvation, the way to save you, your salvation is what? Finished. What does that mean? There's nothing more to do. Exactly. I've done it all. You say, well, okay, number three. When you think about this. Well, first of all, by the way, let's go to that account, Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, just really quick. Acts 16. I think it's Acts 16, yeah, verse 30. I think I put that in your bulletin, didn't I? Acts 16, 30. Now, the Philippian jailer had the same question as the rich young ruler. Do you ever notice that? Acts 16, 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Doesn't mean all your house. It means believe the gospel. Your whole family can come to Christ through the gospel, not through one man's salvation. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be what? Saved. And that was the question he had. What should I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do to be saved? And I love his answer. I love Paul's answer there. In verse 31, so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will. Not you might be. But you will be saved. Only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gets you salvation. Nothing's changed. If you want to be saved today, you must rest in the done, not in the dues. What am I believing about Jesus? That he was a good teacher? That was the rich young ruler. What is it we believe about? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? There you go, Betty. I believe He did it all for me. I believe He did what He said He was going to do. There's nothing else to do. I believe that Jesus is my righteousness. I believe that Jesus is my salvation. I believe that Jesus is the object of my faith. I believe. That's what he wants. This young man does not recognize Jesus for who he is. He calls him good teacher. Now, does his question come from a heart that believes himself to be good? Or that he actually believes Jesus is good? Is there a heart there that says, well, you're like me, who is also good? We're both good? Good teacher. Does he believe Jesus is just a good man? Does he believe that Jesus is God? No, he doesn't. Because if he really believed that Jesus was Lord, if you really believe that Jesus was God, manifested in the flesh, then you would drop everything and follow Him. Look at verse 17 in our text, Matthew 19:17. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now notice what he said there. There is an exhortation there, but there's a rebuke there. You call me good. And what did he think he was? Did he think he was good? Yeah, I've done all these things since my youth. I'm a good man. And what does Jesus say? There's nobody who's good. Can I remind you what Romans 3 says? Go to Romans chapter 3. In case there's someone who's hearing this morning that you might think you're a good person. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So what's the truth about man? We are all what? Sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay. That means nobody's right before God. This is speaking to the man without Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So in Jesus' rebuke, what was he telling the rich young ruler? You're not a good man. You think you're good. But there's only one who's good, and that's God. Your righteousness, young man, is like filthy rags before me. There's a gentle rebuke, but he did it in love. Do you see that? Jesus did that in love. Before anyone can be saved, they must come to a correct understanding of who Jesus is and who they are. Who is Jesus? He's Lord. He's King. He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's without sin. And the list could go on and on and on. Who am I? I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner. The worst of the worst. We could maybe wrestle for that title. We are not good in our flesh. Not nobody. Jesus is not. He's not the way shower. He's not. In other words, he's not the one that just shows the way. Good teacher. He is the way. He's not just a truth dispenser, people. He is truth. He doesn't just point us the way to life. He is life. See, without him, I don't know the way. I don't know what truth is. And I certainly don't know what life is. He's not just another stop on our scenic trip to heaven, people. That's not who Jesus is. He is the only hope we have of salvation. There is no other hope. And this is what this rich young ruler needs to see. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 15. Listen to this. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Rich young ruler, you think you have life? No, you don't. You don't know what life is. I am life. You see, this young man, the fourth point here is he didn't know the condition of his soul. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. It says, he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice here that all these commands deal with his relationship to men, to man, not to God. Notice that? This prompted the response that he had kept all these from his youth. He was in the right place with his fellow man, but that wasn't his problem. He wasn't in a right place with God. Notice Jesus gets right to the issue of the rich young ruler in verses 20 to 21. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. The Lord is good in pointing out sin. What was his problem? Go to Exodus chapter 20. I have kept all these from my youth. I'm a good man. No, you're not. And instead of him giving him another command, he just told him to do something. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Here was his problem. Verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay. Let me take you now to Matthew chapter 22. Go to Matthew 22. Verse 37, Matthew 22:37. Verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Well, the rich young ruler has the second part right, where he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because all the laws he's been keeping has shown that. The problem with the rich young ruler is he's not fulfilling the first commandment, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the greatest way to test that idolatry, which his idol was what? Position? Wealth? Possessions? So let's put this to the test. Do you love me? Oh, sure I do, Lord. Then get rid of all of it and follow me. Ooh. See, what the Lord did in a loving way is point out to the rich young ruler that God is not first in his life. He was doing all these things thinking God was impressed, and God wasn't. Because in the man's heart, he had an idol. So go get rid of your idol and come and follow me. And so what does he do? he goes away sad. Now, that's what caused him great sorrow. Come, follow me. What a thing to ask somebody. Come and follow me. What would we give up to follow Jesus Christ into glory? Is there anything in your life that is holding you back from serving the Lord? From following Him with a whole heart? Or would you be the rich young ruler this morning that walked away and said, I can't do it? His problem was that very thing. So I'm going to just leave it with this. Are you following Him? Look at your own life and answer that question. Are there things in my life that keep me from following Jesus? Or am I following Him with my whole heart? Only you can answer that. Father, thank you for the word this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. All right, have a blessed day.